I recently heard a story from a teacher who received a note from her student that read, "I loved what I was learning, but I couldn't make it stay in my head. It was too different from what I had already learned, so my brain just kept switching back to default." We get that, right? That there comes a time you pray for this student. At some point, there will be that aha moment, but until then, it just keeps going back. I suspect this could be written of me and maybe some of you and other churchgoers on Easter Sunday, because even though the New Testament teaches bodily resurrection over and over again, it's too much for us. So we keep reverting back to the default setting. For example, at the end of this service, we will have the opportunity to join the choir in singing Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. It was great at 9, it's going to be better at 11. Your music's right up here. When you come back from communion, just pick it up. And one of the lines we're going to sing is from the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it goes like this: "The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You can almost hear the music that goes with that. In the South, where I come from, if you ask people, "Well, what does this mean?" they would probably say something like this: "This means that because Jesus died on the cross for my sins and arose from the dead, when I die, my soul will go to heaven to live with God forever and ever." This is, I think, the default setting for most of us of the past 100 years. Our Enlightenment worldview, which is just another story, but one we bought completely, won't let us believe that death is overcome. So being saved can only mean that when I die, my soul floats off to heaven, but my body will be lost forever because death has mostly won. And what will my soul do in heaven? Well, we have those images, you know, of playing harps on clouds, but the Bible says we're going to worship. And Alan Watts says, you know, when children finally get a handle on what we've been teaching them, they go crazy. "You mean when I die, my soul's going to heaven, so I'll have no physical body to run and jump and play and climb and mess around with my friends? And what's more, whatever is left of me will have to sit in a pew 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, worshiping? Hell must be better than that." We claim to believe in the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but we've ended up with a disembodied salvation, which isn't really to believe very much at all. But the New Testament, when you look at it repeatedly and consistently, says this is incomplete. Not that it's wrong, but it doesn't go far enough. That the good news is, if I can use this expression, much gooder than that. So look at the line from Handel, from Revelation. Starts out, "The kingdom of this world." Not heaven, but this earth, the sea, the sky, you and me, millions of critters, great and small, set free from the tyranny of evil and corruption, and now under the lordship of its Creator and His Christ. The resurrection, this begins, not in its fullness yet, no, but it has begun. So it's not about us floating up to be with God, but God coming down into this world to transform it into God's dominion. Or take the story of the women at the tomb we just heard from Matthew. The stone is rolled back, not so Jesus can get out, but so the women can look inside. And notice, there's no body in there. There is no corpse. And why is that? Because the corpse has been transformed by the power of God, which is fantastic. But then think about where you and I came from. We came from almost nothing too, and yet we're here. But transformed into what? A ghost floating around again? No, transformed into a glorious body that has feet that Mary Magdalene can grab onto, and a voice that can tell her to go tell the disciples to meet him in Galilee. And when that meeting takes place in Galilee, at the end of Matthew, Jesus says this to them and to us: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." He doesn't say, "All right, guys, you got to go hunker down until you get free of your body and your soul floats away." He says, "I'm in charge now, here. So go into the world and announce the kingdom. The kingdom, I've been living the kingdom. I've been healing. I've been casting out spirits. I've been making whole. I've been forgiving sins. Go and do that in this world, so everyone will know that God has come to reclaim creation." Jesus is sending them to colonize earth, but not through violence, which is the only way we know how to do it now, but through suffering love. N.T. Wright puts it this way: "Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven." And this is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. So pay attention. Shortly we'll be praying that famous prayer. We all know it by heart, but it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? On earth. And look what a difference this makes. If we just expect our souls to float away one day when we die, then that tells us creation really isn't very important. Creation ends up really maybe being treated like, I don't know, maybe some of us did this, we won't claim it now, I know, but like college kids on spring break, you know, renting a room down in Fort Lauderdale somewhere. It's only temporary. It doesn't matter how trash that room goes. They're going to be leaving it soon. Maybe this explains why we have huge dead zones in the Pacific Ocean filled with human garbage. Maybe it explains why we're slow to care if the temperature on Earth keeps going up. Maybe it explains why we are more interested in building our economic comfort and military might than healing the sick around the world. You know, the sick around the world, those poor starving people, their bodies aren't all that important. It's only their souls, and everybody knows suffering's good for the soul. You might have had a parent that told you that once. But it was the ancient Christians who knew better. They invented the novelty of caring for the desperately sick and dying of those who were not part of the church. They didn't care. You're a Roman pagan, that's fine. Christ loves you. Let us help you. And when we check out the New Testament, this is what we see. Go do what Jesus did. It's not about when you die, you go to heaven. Of course, right after death, we are with God in an interim period. So Jesus says to the thief who repents on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise is a garden. It's a garden where we wait for the main attraction, that new earth which comes. We'll have newly embodied selves that are empowered not by our old nature, but by the Spirit of God, therefore immune to decay and death. This is what will happen. This is the life that comes after life after death. As the service was beginning, someone leaned over to me, someone who has the misfortune of hearing this sermon twice. They said to me, "It was difficult." And I said, "You know, that's right. It's difficult to get our mind around this. But listen to what Paul says. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning with labor pains unto now, and we ourselves groan inwardly as we await for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Through Christ's life and death and resurrection, God has defeated those powers that corrupt and destroy. God is God. Jesus is Lord. And all people are invited to celebrate in this party. And what do we celebrate? The forgiveness for the past. Want to give yourself the gift for this Easter that lasts longer than the chocolate I'm going to eat shortly? Forgiveness for the past is the gift God gives in Christ. He gives the gift of an astonishing destiny in God's future. We will be co-creators of the new creation. And a vocation here in this present moment. To take up the work that Jesus does. But that sounds all kind of holy and spiritual again and up in the clouds. A simple example, I suspect many of you shortly will go sit with your family and friends and have a meal. Is that right? Some of those gathered around the table may not be well, they may be sick. Others may be there, maybe members of your own family that you wish weren't there. But they keep inviting Uncle Joe, and so what can you do? But if we believe in Christ's resurrection, this meal can become an experience of Christ's reconciling love, moving out, ever outward. Maybe after dinner, some will still have the energy to go work in the yard or in the garden. In the light of the resurrection, this becomes a sign pointing towards new creation. I think I finally get why we have lilies and all these beautiful flowers. And even those of us who will go straight home to bed will be offering our sleep for the recreating power of resurrection. The tomb is empty. Jesus encounters his followers, and they were transformed. How did that happen? They are illiterate, they are peasants to the core. And yet they changed the world by living in the power of his resurrection, living his suffering love. And why did they do it? They did it because the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen.